Please turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. And as you know, the Gospel of John was written with one specific purpose. And it is spelled out in chapter 20, verse 31, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. But through the Gospel of John, I want to single out one verse. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a great verse. It's a golden verse, but it is also a divine verse. If we have all eternity just to think about this verse, we wouldn't enter into its depths. Inexhaustible, unlimited. And if we are believers, this verse, I believe, should mean more to us. How long have you heard a sermon on John 3:16? We became so familiar with the text that it seems it doesn't speak to us anymore. But this is a most precious text. It's a pearl. It's a precious pearl. And we have here the word, I believe, the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The text sounds like a logo. It sounds like a motto. The text has been lifted up in so many sport events around the globe just because it is so important. And John 3:16 is among the verses of the Bible first translated in many, many languages. But I believe also it is the first memorized verse from childhood years. So it gives us, John 3:16 gives us a concise explanation of the gospel. Great doctrines of the gospel are mentioned to us in this one verse. God, the Godhead, love, judgment, heaven and hell, life now, the hereafter, all the great Christian doctrines. We could spend time really looking again at John 3:16. The compendium, the summary of everything we need to believe and everything we need to know in order to have fellowship with the living God is expounded for us in John 3:16. And as you know, there are more than 30,000 verses in the Bible. But this one verse, made of 25 words, at least in the AV, 25 words, but they tell us the very heart of God. What does God feel? Who is he? What has he done? All is explained to us in these 25 words. Not only tells us about the heart of God, but he tells us also how not to perish. There is life, there is death. There is heaven, there is hell. Unless we appreciate or we understand a bit about what hell is, then we will never appreciate heaven. Unfortunately, people love heaven, but they hate the landlord of heaven. But John 3:16 says, no, there is a God, and you must love him. And this verse has transformed millions of lives. And I wish tonight I could inculcate, I could take this verse and drive it home in your heart, in your mind. And if possible, God will use this text just to bring you out of yourself. That there is a way to be joyful, there is a way to have peace, there is a way to have heaven while I'm still on earth. While I'm still living on this earth, I know where I'm going. You know, for a sailor who doesn't know where he's going, no wind is good. So that's why it's so important to know where we are going. There is a life now, there is a life after death, and we need to be reconciled with the living God. But this verse has also helped many seekers. If you are a seeker, somebody, or maybe I want God, but I do not yet understand what is this all about. This one verse tells you everything. And this verse also have helped so many confused people. Believers, if you are a believer, can I say something today? We are not confused people. God gave us his word. God gave us guidance. God gave us his holy library to know why we live, what for, and where we are going. So we are not confused. There are many religions and there are many people. They are confused. But God gave us his holy book. No shame about it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. A dynamite to bring a sinner into God and to have his sins forgiven. No wonder, again, about John 3:16, the great German reformer said, I love this text beyond measure. It is the heart of the Bible. It is the gospel in miniature. So John 3:16 is actually the smallest Bible in the world. Every word is important in this text. There are so many ways to look at it. So I'm just suggesting one way of looking again. If I could say, do as if you have never heard it, which is hard. But there are 7 steps to present to you John 3:16 for the lapse of time we have before us. There is nothing cerebral in John 3:16. There is nothing complex, nothing sophisticated, so simple a child could understand it. God so loved the world. So the first thing I would like to put before you in relation to John 3:16 is that God is and he is the giver. God exists and he is the giver. The purpose of this meeting, the reason for this meeting, God is the reason for this meeting. God is the reason for life. That's why without God, we are the most miserable people in the world. From cover to cover, and if I could just give you a very clear hint here, that just in the book of Psalms, the Zabur, the Psalms, the 150 Psalms, 3 times there, it is mentioned that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Only the fool. And humanly speaking, you meet somebody in the street, you say, oh, you are a fool. Oh, no, no. How could you tell me I'm such a person? Okay, the Bible says, only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And from cover to cover, from the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible takes it for granted that everyone, no matter where you are from, no matter how educated, how sophisticated, how ingenious you are, how clever you are, oh, there is God. And the print, the stamp of God, that eternity, the image of God has been printed in us forever. God is the originator of life. He is the generator of life. He is the creator of life. He is the designer, the maker. we are not here by chance. Oh, please, don't think so. You diminish, you belittle yourself. There is a God, and we will give account before him. You may spurn the idea that there is no God, but that won't change the fact. You may think the sun doesn't exist, but it's here. It's a reality. You feel it, you sense it. And that's why there is that God shape void within us, and it will never be filled. It will never be satisfied. That's why some people may try. They may try alcohol. They may try drugs. They may try luxury. They may try buying expensive things and so on. They may try education. They may try traveling, running away from the reality. But nothing will fill that emptiness in the heart. Some, even to try to escape God, they will live in loneliness. Oh, I need just time for myself. I need to think just for myself. This is a way actually to run away before God. But the Bible says God is in the present tense. He was, he is, and he will forever be. But the beauty about the God the Bible presents to us, he is not somewhere there, distant, aloof. The God the Bible presents is a knowable God. I can know him. He's a person. He's a person. He has feelings. He can speak. He can grieve. He can rejoice. He can speak to you and me. He can relate to us. Because already in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is that communication. There is that union. There is that fellowship. The Allah of Islam do not have that Trinity. It's a lonely God. He has no communication and fellowship with no one. That's why it is impossible to know him. But the God of the Bible is knowable. I can know him. He's personal. I can relate to him. I can feel him, not in a physical way, but when I read his word, the Bible, oh, God speaks to me through the Bible. So he's a knowable God. You know what the wisdom of the world says? Know yourself. But the wisdom of God says, know God, believe in him, and you will know yourself. As we come to God, as we believe in God, something happens. What happens? We come near God, we see our real identity. Not according to the way we mark ourselves, because if it was up to you and me to mark ourselves, we will give the 20 on 20 or 100 on 20. We will never find a mistake within us. But as we come closer to God, to the God as it is, he is described in the word of God, the Bible, we see the color of our heart. We are not so special. We have a wicked, corrupted, polluted heart. But God, the great God who has created heaven and earth, is holy. He's the Holy One. Holy, 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 saint. He's the saint, the only saint. And we could only approach him because he has approached us. The Bible is not asking you who you are. The Bible tells you who you are. It makes things easier for you and me. Who are we? We are sinners. And we have all been affected and infected by sin. The problem of man, or the heart problem of man, is the problem of his heart. The heart is wicked above all. But God is holy. All have sinned against God and come short to his glory. That's what all, without any exception, no matter which continent you are, no matter if you have seen civilization or not, no matter if you have been educated or not, sin has affected our nature. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners in practice. We are sinners by principle. We are sinners also by choice. We love our sins. Until sin has dominion over you and me, until we find the liberator, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 tells us the first thing: God is, and he is the giver. But the second thing, God so loved The love. That's the second thing. The love. Look at the verse again. God so loved. It's in the past tense. That's very important. Which means that in the past, something important has happened. God didn't ask you. He didn't seek counsel from you and me. From in the beginning, there, between the Godhead, God so loved. An important action has taken place in the past. So much is said about love. So much saliva. So many words. So many books. So much blood, just in the name of love. But isn't this wonderful? Bible in a simple way says, God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8, verse 16. Simple. God is love. Nowhere in the Bible we are given a definition of love. Bible illustrates love. We speak about it as human, but the Bible illustrates it to you. How should love behave? How should love be practically seen in the life of each one of us? We have that description in the Word of God. God is love, but also remember, the Word of God says He is a consuming fire among the hundreds of His attributes. But the beauty about God's love, He doesn't need a fix. Your love and my love needs a fix. But God Himself is the source. He's the source of love. It is as if, so to speak, God could not exist without loving. It's a part of Himself. We cannot dissociate love from God. It's His nature. It is quintessence. It's His being, His character. And He must love. Oh, His love is infinite. His love is amazing. His love is rich. His love is surprising. His love is miraculous. His love is intense. His love is selfless, you know. His love is altruist love. His love is immeasurable. And we are told in Ephesians 3:19 that His love passeth knowledge. We cannot understand such love, so great it is. His love is the answer, the only answer why the Lord Jesus Christ came onto this earth. That's the only answer. And God does not do things by halves. He has no backup plan. God so loved. It was done in the past, and He will continue to love His people forever. My brothers and sisters, our love, let's compare just for a second, our love between and God's love, so different. Our love is selfish, self-centered, sentimental, sensational, emotional. Our love is just for ourselves. Our love is filled with so many disappointments, so many failures. But God's love is perfect. It is perfect. It is faultless. Our love is so hostile, so many jealousies, but God's love is faultless. Our love is only towards our kind. We love people from Papua New Guinea because they are far. But God's love is towards His enemies. Not the lovable, not the lovely, not the loving ones, but those who hate Him. But God still loves His enemy. That's wonderful. But please, before I move to the third, I know I'm running against the time. But there is a small word there before we go to the third aspect. A small word. That small word. So God so loved the world in this way, in this manner. God loved so well and so much. There are some, is it an adverb of quantity or quality there? Leave that to the theologians. But that tiny word, actually in the Greek text, that's the first word in the verse. So loved the world God. So the emphasis on that tiny word. God could have sent his son to put things right with us from the beginning. But no, God came to save us. I don't know anyone except pastor and his family and his father. Maybe you don't feel loved. But John 3:16 says, God so loved. You may not feel loved at home. You may not feel loved in the nation. You may not feel loved in the community. You may not feel loved at work. But this verse, leave the part. There is a peculiarity on the text to the exegete and so on, to the theologians. But limit yourself to the fact that the verse is God so loved. And only the cross could explain that small word, so. God came in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us to the point that he himself came and lived with us. And believe me, I don't know if there is somebody who is 33 here. That's, I believe, when we are 33 years old, this is when you want to bite. I'm translating from French. Where you want to bite life with full teeth. You want to live. But this is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. I often say, if I had to choose the date of my death, I will choose 31st of February. That's the best date. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave. He gave himself. The third word is the word, God so loved the world. My brothers and sisters, love must always have an object. Always. So the word world there includes you and me. But here we have to understand it's not about the world in its vastness or in its bigness. It's the world in its corruption. It is the world in its wickedness. It is the world in its sins. It is the world in its depravity. It is the world in its covetousness. It is the world in its badness. But still, God so loved this world. Elsewhere, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we are told, do not love the world. So you can see it's not about nature, it's not about our goodness, it's about our badness, how bad we are. Oh, we think we are so good, but indeed we are so bad that angels couldn't save us, animals couldn't save us, we ourselves, we couldn't save one another. God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ had to come. This world is in a moral and spiritual rebellion against God. People do not get saved, not because they are not loved. Just the text here, John 3 again, verse 18 and 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So why do people do not get saved? Is it because God do not love them? No. The problem is not if we are loved or not. The problem is what do we love? And we love sin more than we love God. That's what the verse is. So don't say, I'm not loved by God. What do you love the most, darkness or light? So that's the biggest problem with us. In the midst of our rebellion, in the midst of the rebellion of this world, in the midst of our boasts, in the midst of our prejudices, in the midst of our pride, God so loved the world. He loved us as if we were the only person to love. And only a loving God could do that. In Islam, they have 99 attributes of God. You will see the Muslim, they have the rosary beads. They will recite the 99 names of God through that rosary bead. They are the 99, they call them the 99 beautiful names of God, attributes of God. But one is missing. God is love. It's not there. Only in the Bible we find such a loving God. God so loved. We do not deserve such love. And the existence of this world is because of God's love. Before I come to the fourth point, can I say, you live today, you are sitting listening to me, and I'm here today because of God's love. Or you may think, I decided to be here today. It's my own decision. But God shows you his love and brought you here today. This world continues to exist because of God's love. The day God takes the Christians from this world, it's the end. When Christ comes back, it's the end of this world. Oh, I must come to the fourth one. The gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God is the giver. He exists. God loved the world. That's something which has taken place in the past. But here is the gift, the fourth thing. And it is repeated in verse 18 and so on. God gave his only begotten son, the only one of his kind. He is next to the heart of God. Christ is God's only one son, eternal son, perfect son, equal to God himself, of the same nature, of the same essence, one with the Father, second person of the Holy Trinity. You know, if the text says God so loves the Son that he gave the world to his Son, it will still be amazing. But the text says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Oh, this is breathtaking. This is beyond imagination. Only God could do that, to love his enemies. God did not give us diamonds, gold, silver. Oh, these things exist in our world. They are here. But he didn't choose to give us these things. He chose, greater than all, he chose to give us his only son. We give to others what we do not like. We choose to give others things which do not cost anything to us. But in Romans 8, verse 32, Bible says that God did not spare his only begotten son, his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but gave him to us. And believe me, there is nothing harder and most painful than to see your son or daughter dying. But God faced that reality in order to save his people, to save sinners who will repent and trust in the work done by Christ on the cross of Calvary. His love was greater than our condition. Love is not just an adverb. Love is not just a noun. Love is also a verb. Love is not just an adjective. It is a verb of action. Love must express itself. Believe me, maybe I'm passionate about these things, but they are said, hopefully, with love that I feel for the person who have never thought about these things, because it's a reality. God did not give us something. He gave us someone. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. God so loved the world that he gave. God has nothing to sell. He's not a tradesman. He's a giver. That's why salvation, heaven, is free of charge. You have nothing to do, nothing good works to do in order to earn it. Christ took our transgressions, our curses. By his wound we are healed. Believe me, a lily-livered man couldn't do that. He will be a coward. But Christ went to the cross, I believe, not as a defeated man, but heads up. He went to that cross. Satan thought he defeated him, but on the third day after his death, Christ was raised from the dead. Seen at least by 500 people after his resurrection. It's not myth. It's not a legend. It's a fact. It's not fiction. It's a fact. Christ is alive. Salvation is of grace, and it is a gift. Christ was given as a sacrifice for sin. He took the punishment we deserve. Fifthly, the recipients. Who are the recipients? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, please, I do not separate the two words there. Whosoever believeth must be taken together. And they are very important. Heaven is not for special people. Heaven is not for ingenious people. Heaven is not even for poor or rich people. Heaven is for repenting sinners. That's why heaven was there. It doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, young or old. It doesn't matter how clever you are, what you have done and what you have not done, where you come from. What matters is whosoever believeth. That's what matters. Maybe that's your name. Whosoever believeth. Oh, my name is John. My name is Matthew. My name is Michael. No, my name here, says the text, is whosoever believeth. That's how we have to look at it. This expression occurs so many times in John chapter 3, in verse 15, in verse 16, in verse 18, in verse 36. So that's the key word, to believe, is very important. So to believe, this expression transforms a sinner. God means it. God means it. Whosoever believeth, we come individually to God. Only sin restricts God's love towards us. The sixth aspect, there is a condition. There is a condition. Whosoever believeth. That's the condition. I could say to you, you have nothing to do. That will be a lie, because the text puts that condition. To believe is the prerequisite condition, and it is the first fruit of the new life God gives to a sinner who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth. The giving is done. What about the believing? You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel places a call upon us. What must I do to be saved? I put the words in your mouth. If you are here and never been saved, never saw the Lord, never found the Lord, what must I do to be saved? Recite a creed? No. Be sincere? No. Believe. To believe. Can I try? No, don't try. Trust. That makes the difference. Can I do something? No, it is done. I must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to believe is to yield my life to the Savior. Believe me, you may think it's easy. It's easy on your part, on my part, but on the part of God, it cost his only begotten Son. We have been bought at a great price. Blood couldn't do it. Gold couldn't do it. Silver couldn't do it. Animals couldn't do it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ came. And on that cross of Calvary, he said, "It is finished." So what do I need to do? I look at the cross. I trust in the merited work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his vicarious work on that cross of Calvary. And I repent from my sins. I say, "Lord, save me. I'm a wretched sinner." And the Lord said, "Whoever believeth shall receive everlasting life." Believe, look, and live. Believe, look unto the Lord crucified on that cross. No amount of good works we can do to earn or procure his love to us. By faith alone. By faith alone. Before I close, the seventh one, look at the result. there is a great result. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Everlasting life means what it means. Don't try to explain it. It means what it means. It's not about long life. It's not about longevity. It's about uninterrupted life in union and in communion with God now. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I don't need to wait to be there. I can have fellowship with God now. I can sense, experience, have a foretaste of that everlasting life now. So when I go to the Lord, it's the climax. I receive everlasting life. It's the culmination to its full level. Full level. And I'm welcomed by God himself. There are only two kinds of people. We know we classify people here and there and so on, from this nation, this color, that color, this university, that university, and so on. But John 3:16 tells us there are only two kinds of people. Those who have everlasting life, which means heaven, and those who shall perish. That means hell. Oh, I do not wish that word to anyone. People speak about hell. they don't know what they are talking about. Because the way the Bible tells us about hell, it's a place not to be. No smile, no joy, no friends. It's a place where you will never see somebody smiling. Bible says there will. It's a place of teeth gnashing and weeping. Only two kinds of people. So Christ came because we are under judgment. But once we repent from our sins and trust in Christ, we receive life. The dead are made alive. I was dead. I was dead as a sinner. I was practicing a religion, but it didn't give me hope. It didn't give me life. But I came to Christ through Matthew 11, verse 28. The Lord said, "Come unto me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I found that rest in Christ. I found that rest, and that rest can be given to each one of us. We trust the Lord, we repent, we yield our lives unto him, we shall never perish. God intended that no one who trusts in Christ shall perish. He took in his own body what deports us into hell, what takes us to go to hell. Christ takes us to heaven if we trust in him. Here is my conclusion. I close with this. John 3:16 is about God. It starts with God and ends with God. For God shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Everlasting life is the life of God, because only God is everlasting. And Christ came to take us to God. Today, says the Bible, is the day of salvation. It means to come now, to come to him now, to embrace him now, to believe in his name now. And the amazing thing, there are people sitting here today who already have peace with God. They have all their sins forgiven. And they know that no matter what happens to them today, tomorrow, in 10 years, in 100 years, they will be with the Lord. And nothing shall separate us from the love of God manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Is that your hope? Oh, there is a great hope. Take confidence in this great promise. Whosoever believeth shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. The first thing God did is to love us. And the second thing he did is to give us. What must we do to receive? Oh, we must trust in Christ. Repent from our sins. Christ has done it all for you and me to have peace with God. There is no greater joy than to know that our sins are forgiven, that we have peace with God. The peace of the mind, the peace of the heart, the peace of the conscience. And there is no greater joy to know that I can fellowship with my brothers and sisters, that even now we are already a family. So when we go to God, it's just we are now in the family of God more. We will meet with one another. Please don't just say John 3:16. Don't just know John 3:16. Believe in what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Come to Christ. He paid the price. Let's pray together. O Lord, our gracious and heavenly Father, we come humbly. We come knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from every sin if we believe in him. Oh Lord, make this place, if there is a soul who has never seek and find the Lord, we pray for a troubled day into his heart, into his life. No matter who he is, if he is a child, an adult, an older person, a senior, we pray, Lord, that in thy mercy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ will grant salvation unto him. We thank thee, Lord, that we can continue to celebrate and to fellowship and praise the God who has created this universe through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.